Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism and looking at questions 13 to 16, found on page 870 in the back of the red hymnals. Question 13, did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? And the answer is, our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created? The sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating the forbidden fruit. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And so in connection with that, I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 to 13 and point out that this is no different than the way that the devil comes to us in our daily life and seeks to use his subtlety in leading us to sin and to disobey God. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So far, the reading of God's word, and we'll look next week at the consequences of that. So we'll carry on with that passage next week. So to people of God, having looked at the covenant of works, we now turn to its outcome. How did that work out? It involved life and death, and hence the outcome is crucial. It's not something that we can just look at lightly and as though it really doesn't matter if they failed or not. I mean, this is, as I said, a life and death situation. Sad to say that many take this passage as a myth, and they muddy the vital message that God intends for us to receive. So if we say that this didn't really happen, that there was never a real Adam and a real Eve, there was never a real garden, and there was never this probation or this covenant and the things that God said, then it kind of minimizes sin. Then where did sin come from? Where did death come from? We're told in the scriptures of the New Testament that death came through one man's sin. Well, which man exactly? If this is not true, this is not historical. No, we have to be careful that we don't allow other people, using the subtlety of the devil, to kind of take this passage and hide it out of sight. That it's not that important. It really doesn't have much of an effect, even though we live with it every day. We live with death. We live with sin every day. And to minimize it and not see it in the context that it's supposed to be seen doesn't help us at all. It blindfolds us so that we follow the devil and we do all kinds of things. Not that we consciously follow the devil, not that we say, oh yeah, I want to follow the devil. No, but our lives are like that. We're children of disobedience. But it doesn't impact us. It doesn't grip us to say, oh, we're in great danger because of that. Because we fail to look at this passage as reality. We don't enter into the fear that Adam and Eve had when God called to them in the Garden of Eden, asking where they were and why they were hiding. Not to mention, of course, the things that we'll look at next week, which is that they polluted the whole world. And all the human race. And everyone faces death because of what happened. And let me say, instead of blaming Adam and saying, yeah, he did it, let me say, that's the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so when we live our life, and we're so carefree about the way that we live, and we don't really, are not really bothered when we kind of infringe on what God has said in the scriptures, and we do the opposite, and we think, oh, well, the thunderbolt didn't come down and hit me on my head. But the wages of sin is still death. Things haven't changed. And so it's important that we take seriously what God has put right at the beginning of scripture, right with our first parents, that all of their generations up until this point and further would always remember that God is not one to be disobeyed. That it's not a little thing when we disobey God and impose our own wills and do whatever we want, what is right in our own eyes. No, we place ourselves in great danger when we do that. But along with this passage, however, as we will see as we carry on, not only does God expose the danger that we're in, because who could live with that sentence? But along with that, God immediately gives us, in verse 15 of chapter 3, gives us hope. That even though we made such a mess of it, and Adam and Eve made such a mess of it, and we follow in their tracks, that nevertheless, if we look to God, he provides for us redemption. So that through the seed of the woman, God would turn back what had happened, restore to us once again fellowship with God. But it wasn't as easy as we might think. It wasn't as easy for God simply to say, oh, well, we'll just forget about it. We'll just erase what you did because I'm God and I can do everything. No. No, God is a holy and just God. And so he began that process, that redemptive plan that ended what we celebrated over this weekend, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the seed of the woman, having victory over the seed of the devil himself, to rescue us from that awful friendship that we had entered into in order to return us to friendship, eternal friendship. friendship with our holy God. So as we look at Adam and Eve then in this passage, first of all, let us understand that it was a willful choice. Or if we put it in terms of that we have in our legal system, it was a premeditated choice. It wasn't that they didn't know. It wasn't that, well, we didn't know that we were not supposed to do it and we did it and we're sorry. No, it was a willful choice. It was premeditated. And we know that because of the conversation that happened. It was an evaluated choice. The woman thought about all of these things. Eve thought about all of these things. She voiced all of those things. So it wasn't that she wasn't aware of them. She was. Yes, there was temptation. Yes, there was deception on the part of the devil in the things that he said to her to undercut her commitment to God, to undercut the seriousness of what God had said to her. Yes, he was involved. The passage says that, doesn't it? And even stresses that. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. The animals are quite able. They don't have a brain like ours. They don't function like ours. But that doesn't mean that they can't use trickery. They do hunt. That takes ability. So the devil was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field. So there was that ability that the devil had. And the New Testament warns us against that. Not only in terms of all the victories that he's had, King David, for example, Solomon, for example, who was the wisest man, and yet some of the things in his life are not exemplary, certainly not. David was a man after the heart of God, and yet the devil had him commit murder and adultery. Yeah, he is most cunning. And Paul tells us, and we even pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. That's how powerful the devil is. He takes us captive sometimes. And we cry out to God to deliver us. And Paul tells us that the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so we need to be careful as we live our lives. And as I say, so often we don't. We have a carefree attitude in terms of the decisions that we make relative to what the scriptures teach. We don't think they're life and death situations. We pay more attention, perhaps, of drugs out there that can kill people, and we have a song and dance about that. Oh, why don't the government do something? Why doesn't the government stop all of these drugs coming in because people are dying? But do we ever tell our children about sinning against God? And how dangerous that is? Or do we even think about that ourselves? As I go out into the world and live my life in this week, do I care? We came through a number of years of COVID and people were just beside themselves of taking precautions. They don't want to get it. They don't want, you know, their life being threatened. We do all of those precautions. But when it comes to God's warning against sin, we take it in stride. Not a big deal. Well, that's the way the devil works. And so he engages the woman. He asks her in a very kind of non-threatening way. And he says, has God indeed said? I mean, are you sure about that? Are you certain that God has said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I mean, hasn't he given you that freedom? All these wonderful trees, can't you eat of all of them? And the woman said to him, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Somehow defending God, that the devil was maligning God, that he wouldn't let them eat of all the trees in the garden. She said, no, we can. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So as I said, there's no way that the woman could say to God, oh, I forgot about that. You know, I was walking along and I came to this tree and I forgot that you had said that, and without thinking, I took it and I ate it. No. It was a premeditated choice. She knew exactly that she was not to eat of that tree, and she knew exactly what the consequences were. She told the devil that. She told the serpent that. So it was a very forefront of her mind. But the devil, as I said, is cunning beyond any of the beasts of the field. And so he outright says to her, you will not surely die. God said you will surely die, definitely die. There's no question about that. He said, no. There's no question about the fact that you won't die. Total opposite of what God's word said. Again, it's not that there was a nuance to what he was saying. He blatantly said the opposite of what God said. You'd think we'd be able to detect that. This is what God's saying. He's saying the opposite. But that's the way the devil is. But then he gives them supporting evidence. And so he argues, he said, look, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he uses the name of the tree to twist it into something that it was not. So he said, look, it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what does that suggest to you? That suggests to you, if you eat it, that's what you're going to get. You're going to have the knowledge of good and evil. Isn't that a good thing? You will be like God. He knows good and evil, and now you're going to know good and evil. Didn't he say, don't eat it? Didn't he say that if you eat it, you will surely die? Am I to ignore that? See, that's what the devil does. He wants to take our eyes off what God had said that he doesn't want us to focus on. And he wants to direct our attention to something that he wants to present in a positive light. I want you to be like God. I want you to know that have knowledge of good and evil. That's only a good thing for us. And so Eve looked at the tree. And now instead of relying on what God had said to her, as though God didn't think it through, instead of relying on what God said, she decided to evaluate it herself. And so we're told that she looked at the tree when she saw the tree was good for food. So if I eat something that looks good, but I know it has poison in it, will I eat it? Will I allow the looks to deceive me? That's what the devil is banking on. Look at it yourself. Look how wonderful it is. Look at the benefits that you're going to achieve. And it's pleasant to the eyes. Pleasant to the eyes. And a tree desirable to make one wise. So her evaluation superseded the evaluation of God. God said, don't eat of it, you're going to surely die. She looks at it and thinks, seems like it's a good thing. Seems like I'll benefit. It'll do me good. And so we're told that she took of that and she ate. It's no different with you or me as we go into this week. We go through the same conversation with ourselves, and we look at the things that are there before us for us to do, and in our minds, we, if we know of the scriptures or God's law, we know some of those things are not right. Some of those things are not according to God's law, according to his word. And yet we make excuses of why it's okay to do that. And so we reason ourselves into it. And we think, oh, people are too, you know, zealous. They're taking the word of God too literally. That's not what it means. Surely we have freedom to do this and freedom to do that. And so we excuse ourselves. And we try and spin it in a positive way. And yet we ignore the fact that sin is any want of conformity to God's law. When we don't conform ourselves to God's law, we are sinning. It's a deadly thing that we do. And God doesn't take that lightly. As David found out in Psalm 51. As Adam and Eve found out. Now the wages of sin is death. God doesn't overreact. That's how serious sin is. And so you and I need to take that seriously as we walk this week. We need to walk according to God's path, according to God's law. And so we need to know what that is. And so it was an evaluated choice. Let's be careful. Let's not put our evaluation higher than the Word of God. If the Word of God said it's a sinful thing, don't do it. Don't do it. The Word of God says you will surely die. The wages of sin is death. There's no changing that, however you dress it up. But let us walk in obedience before him. And it was a free will choice. In other words, yes, God is sovereign, and he decrees all things. Nothing can happen without him. But we must be careful not to conclude, therefore, that man is a robot and all his decisions are not free in the sense that he is responsible. Man is a free agent. Here is the mystery. Here is the mystery. That yes, God is sovereign over everything, and yet also man is responsible for his actions. And God will hold him responsible for them. Eve engaged in a dialogue. She was not a robot. She evaluated the things that she heard. She was not a robot. She didn't use that excuse when God would address her later on. She didn't say, well, what did you expect? I'm a robot. I can't do anything. I just react. That's the way you made me. She didn't say that. Neither did Adam. No, nobody can say that. No human can say that. No human can blame God and say, what is God's fault? Because that's the way I am. You're telling me you don't think about the things that you do? You don't think about the sins that we commit? They just happen? And then you find out afterwards? No, God pricks our conscience. Even unbelievers know the things that they're doing are wrong. But they ignore that. And as Christians, we know that we're doing things wrong, that they're against the scriptures. But nevertheless, we make a willful choice. And for that, we are held responsible. And God has placed many helpers along the way. He's placed the church. He's placed a family. He places us among friends, Christian friends, that can help us, that can point those things out when we are in danger of doing things that are against God's word. But if we don't listen to them, then we are going to fall into sin. I mean, if we're not going to listen to God, we're going to ignore other people as well, even if they're our parents. And we have that as parents. We tell our children not to do certain things, they do them. Even though we love them and we care for them, we provide everything for them, and our hearts go out for them, and yet they listen to other people outside more than they do to parents. No, we need to make sure that we are not exercising our free will against what God has taught us. But that's exactly what we do when we sin. No one can say, the devil made me do it. Yes, the devil can instigate, the devil can tempt, absolutely he does that, and he's very subtle and equipped at doing that, but you cannot make that excuse before God. You are a free agent. God has given you a mind. God has given you warning. God has given you his word. You have, and I have, absolutely no excuse. And so we have to be very careful then and serious as we go into this week. In the second place, it's a rebellious choice. It's a rebellious choice. In other words, when we sin, we consciously go against God. We consciously, and we will look at Judas or we look at Peter when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, that here he is standing over here and then he distances himself from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh no, I don't know him. I'm not with him. And they say, well, but you are. Your voice gives it away. You are with him. But no, I'm not with him. Every time you and I sin, we do a rebellious act. We shift from standing under God, glorifying and honoring him, and we stand on this side. We stand on the side of the devil. We hold his hands. We listen to his voice. And we shut our ears to what God is saying. It's a rebellious act. And Peter, when he had done that, three times, and the Lord Jesus Christ looked at him, he went out and wept. He went out and wept. It struck him to the core. This is what he had done. Here's my Savior. Here's my Lord. And he has done so much and is doing so much for me. And I threw him under the bus, as it were. I turned my back upon. I said, I don't even know him. I'm not with him. No, it's rebellion on our part. It's a changing of allegiances when we sin. That's what it is. I mean, we get so offended if our friend would do something like that to us. We get so offended. We would not even talk to that person for a long time, if ever. But we don't think it's so serious to do that to God. We think we can do that and then at the next moment we can pray to God and expect him to listen to us and help us and be on our side when we at a drop of a hat changed our allegiance and rebelled against what he said. And worse still, we listened to the devil. From being the children of God, and what a high and wonderful privilege it is, we prefer to be the children of the devil, children of disobedience. Now, sin is a terrible thing. In the light of all that God does for us as believers, even worse for believers then, that he did not spare his only begotten Son for us. He didn't separate from us. He didn't say, well, I have nothing to do with them. And I'm not responsible for them. I'm certainly not going to sacrifice my own son for their salvation. They did all of these things knowingly and rebelliously. I'm not going to do anything for them. He never did. He never did. He forsook his own son, but he did not forsake us. It's that God that you set aside when you embrace it. It's that God, when you ignore his word and you trample it underfoot and you say it's not that important. Eve never said that, did she? She didn't say, well, it's not the word of God. I don't know. It just came into my mind. It's not that important. No, this is what God said, she said. She knew exactly what it was. It was God's word. But she still set it aside and did what she thought she wanted to do. No, it's a rebellious act, and we ought not to minimize it. We ought not to change it into something that it's not. It is a rebellious act. And we need to shun it with all of our strength and all of our mind and strength. Put it to death. Don't give it opportunity to fester in our hearts. That's what James says. When you allow these temptations to come into your heart and you don't cast them out, you don't act violently to push them out, they're going to take seed and they're going to bring forth fruit. And the fruit of that is death. Don't allow that to happen. Let us always be obedient to God. And she made it out into a popular choice. One means of our self-deception is to point out that everyone is doing it. How many times do our youth not try to approach it that way? But since when has the masses been holy and righteous in their choices? Since when has the world acted according to the wisdom of God? That's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that earthly wisdom is demonic because it's under the influence of the devil. And so when we go along with them and we do the things that they're doing, we're in the wrong boat. We're on the wrong side. We are following the devil in that case. The world is in the devil's hands. The unbelievers are in the devil's hands. And we have to be rescued from him. Now, let's not do the things that they do. And that's what we find in our day and age, isn't it? I mean, how is that not backwards? The church follows the world. The world does certain things, and after a number of years, the church starts sanctifying those things. Yeah, maybe we were wrong. Well, who's got the truth, the world or us? The scriptures or the world's wisdom? And we excuse it. We justify it. No, popularity isn't the way of holiness. We must never look to numbers. You know what happened in the book of Judges? Everyone did right what was right in their own eyes. And it led to misery, cycle of misery after misery after misery. But it was also a profitable choice. Why would we do something that's going to bring us death? I mean, how does that wool get pulled over our eyes? How can we be so foolish to do such a thing that ruins us? Because that's what the devil does. He changes us. He makes us look at things differently. And so deception is take your eyes off that and bring it over here. I mean, that's what ads are designed for, aren't they? To make something commendable to us that you need it, even though you don't. So that you go out and spend money and buy that thing, even though you don't need it. Well, that's the way the devil is selling sin. And so he has to put it in the best light. And so he makes it as though it's profitable to you. As he said to the woman, you will be like God. You will know good and evil. He just didn't tell her that evil will overcome you. That's what he didn't tell her. That you will go towards evil and not good. You will know these things that are bad and you will do them. He knew that they would tempt her. And so, but he doesn't say that. He just presents it in a very positive light. People of God, whatever profit, I mean, just think about it. How in the world can we be fooled into thinking that if you disobey God, it'll be profitable for you? It will do you good. If you're disobeying God, it's not going to do you good. No way. Absolutely not. Otherwise, God would not have said, the wages of sin is death. He would not have said to Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. No, it's not profitable. The way of the sinner is terrible. To live without God, to be an enemy of God, is terrible life. And an even worse eternity. Even worse eternity. But so often, our young people and others in the churches get persuaded by that argument. It's like you only live once, and so you have some fun, and it doesn't matter because you can always ask God for forgiveness and he'll forgive you and everything will be fine. So you can have fun and also be saved at the same time. I mean, what a foolish logic that is. That somehow we think we can fool God in pursuing this path of deception and betrayal, and then think everything will be fine. I mean, do we treat our friends like that? You know, he's my friend, but I'm going to disc him, and I'm going to go this way for a while, and then after all, I'll go back and say, oh, I'm sorry, everything's fine. I mean, does anyone think that works in relationships? It doesn't. If it doesn't work on a human level, why do you think it's going to work with God? It isn't. It isn't. No, we need to be very careful that we don't allow the devil to tempt us as he did our first parents. And what tragedy followed. And finally, it's a covenantal choice. It was Adam's sin. We might ask, Eve was at the forefront of what was happening. And yet, when we ask about original sin, it talks about the sin of Adam. That's the way Romans 5 talks about it, chapter 5, verse 12. It's a historical fact that it's when Adam sinned that the covenant was broken. When Eve sinned, she broke the covenant for herself. But when Adam sinned, he broke the covenant for every single one of us. It's by one man's sin that death entered the world. When Eve sinned, death entered her. But when Adam sinned, it entered each and every one of us. Because he was our covenantal head. And Eve went off on her own. Whether Adam was standing with her or not, certainly not trying to take any guilt away from Adam. He is responsible. God judges him for that. But Eve engaged the devil, and not referring to or talking with or asking for any help from Adam. And she engaged in that conversation. She took the tree and ate it. And then she said, then we hear that she gave it to Adam too. God gives to us helpers, whether it be in the structure of a family, whether it be in the structure of a church. He gives us help. And when the devil isolates us from them and gets us in a corner, we just engage with the devil ourselves and we don't check and we don't ask for help, then we're just exposing ourselves, endangering ourselves. And then he uses us to infect others too. So God very wonderfully entered into a covenant with Adam as the head of the human race. And we looked at that last week. So let's respect the structures that God has put in place for our protection. I'm not saying that that Adam would not have sinned. He did sin, obviously. But they could have. She could have talked with Adam. They could have helped one another. Just like in the New Testament, it says when a brother goes astray, then we should go after him. We should try and win that brother. We ought to bring that brother back through bringing him the word and explaining to him the things that he's doing is wrong. That's a level of safety that God has built in. But when we just go on our own, we ignore things that God has provided for our benefit, then we place ourselves in danger. And so Adam was the one that was responsible. And perhaps, I don't know, perhaps there was a certain amount of responsibility that he had to watch over those that God has put under his care and be there and watchful in terms of what was happening. Whether he was there right with Eve, we don't know. Then even more of a responsibility. He stood there and let it happen, and he didn't intervene. He didn't say, Eve, don't you remember God said we're not to touch it, we're not to eat it. Why are you doing that? Don't do that. But as I said, we don't know the details, whether Adam wasn't there with her, and she ate and she brought it to Adam. But as I said, it would be worse if he was right there, standing right there, and hearing all of this and not saying anything, and then receiving from her hand and eating. No, we have to listen to our leaders, and leaders have to be attentive. As leaders, we can't say that people made me do it. That's what Aaron said, you remember, when he made the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai, where God was giving him the law, and Moses comes down, and here's this, a golden calf. And what does Aaron say? I mean, talk about being caught in the glaring lights and not even thinking about what he was saying. He's saying, yeah, well, the people wanted it and they brought all their earrings and I threw them into the fire and this is what came out. Like Moses would say, oh, then, well, that's okay then. It's not your fault. Absolutely, it was his fault. He was to guide the people. He was to be there to instruct the people. And all he did was do what the people wanted, according to him. Those are not leaders. They are betraying their task. And there are many, unfortunately, that we see around us do exactly that. The church wants these kinds of freedoms to do this and do that. They lead the charge. As long as they're in the good books of the people, that's all they care about. That's not a leader. That's not a leader. And God chides those kinds of watchmen that they're derelict in their duties. And God will hold them responsible for the things that come upon people. And so we have to take those things seriously as leaders in the church. Care for the people. Watch out for them. But all of us, as I said, as we go into this week, let's not push this passage into oblivion, that we don't think about it. And so it was serious then, but it's not applicable to our lives. It's applicable in your life. The devil is still in this world. The devil is still coming around each and every one of us. And he keeps tempting us to separate us from God, to get us in a different path. Just remember, God has told us what things we should not do. He's given us his law. And he tells us that it's very serious because the wages of sin is death. And he wants us to walk in fellowship with him. He doesn't want us to go and hide like they did when God came in the cool of the day. This was supposed to be a time of fellowship that they had with God. But look what sin does. It separated them from God. They went and hid and covered themselves. Couldn't have that wonderful fellowship that they enjoyed every other day as God came into the garden. No, now there was a strained and fearful relationship. People of God, we want to walk with God. But the only way that you can walk with God is to be submissive to him. You can't order God. You can't deviate from God. He is our creator. He's our Lord and Savior. We're to walk with him in righteousness, honoring him in everything that we do, whatever we do. We ought to do it to the glory of God so that we can enjoy that wonderful fellowship with him. And when we sin, Don't go and hide. Don't go and hide. Come to him, just like David. Ask for his forgiveness. There is cleansing. Yes, there is cleansing. But let us seek to walk in holiness and to honor and glorify him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you remind us of how it is that we're to walk before you, that we are to be blameless, that we ought to be holy. That is what you elected us for before the creation of the world, that we should be holy. And you've given us the means. You've given us your spirit. You've given us a new nature. You've given us your word so that we might walk before you and honor you in everything that we do. Our Father in heaven, we know that the enemy is very subtle, as we've learned this evening. And we know in our own lives, because many times he has tripped us up, that we pray, our Father, that you would grant us your wisdom, that we might see, that we may recognize evil, and that we may pursue the good. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that as we walk this week, we do not do so with the fear that if we fall, that we will lose our salvation, but rather that you are a gracious and a loving God. The wages of sin is still death, absolutely, but you forgive us and you take that penalty and place it upon the head of your only begotten Son. And so, Father, we pray that we would not take that lightly, we would not sin because we know that Christ died for us, but rather, our Father, that we would live to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave everything up for us. Lord, strengthen us and guide us so that we might live holy lives that are pleasing in your sight and a blessing to all those around us. Hear our prayers and bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 389.